Mark to Genesis chapter 2. I invite you to open up your Bibles there as well. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read a verse or two there in a few moments as we begin our lesson. Let me take this opportunity to welcome all those out with us tonight. Thank you for being here. We've still got a pretty good number for Sunday night with all the things going on in the world and the folks who can't get out and those that are sick and those that are traveling and things of this nature. So very encouraged by your attendance. Appreciate the fact that you've chosen and made the effort to be here tonight. Says a lot about you and your love for God to take the moment to come out of the world's cares and strifes and come here to worship God and to study and to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is where God wishes you to be. And so I know He's looking down upon you with much happiness and the fact that you've chosen and made the effort to be here this evening. Appreciate that very much. We're to the part of our worship now where we're going to preach and teach the Word of God. We're going to bring glory and honor to God by preaching and teaching His Word and feeding upon it. I would be amiss if I did not acknowledge those who are watching live stream. I saw there were three or four different families that are watching that live with us right now. We acknowledge you. Thank you. Your interest in spiritual things is appreciated very much. I'm going to utilize a PowerPoint as I normally do, and I'm going to allow to use a book, chapter, and verse for everything I've got to say that you might know from where it is we're gathering these things. If you have a bulletin, open it up. Turn to the second page and stay engaged in the lesson, fill in the blanks so that you could study along with me here tonight, that you might be able to take that home and study it a little bit further. Maybe you can sit down and talk with somebody else about this particular lesson here tonight. I appreciate all those good songs that Brother Ron led so well here this evening, talking about God's grace. Because I want to talk to you about a lesson that I've entitled Garden Graces. You know, grace is an unmerited favor. We've heard that. We've all known that since we were children, those of us who've raised, if you allow me to use that term, in the Lord's church. An undeserved appreciate is that it speaks to the giver. It says something about the giver. When you talk about grace, the generosity, the kindness, the love, if you will, of the giver, we are the recipients of God's grace, and it speaks to us about our God. You know, in a society today, we have people who wish to show and cast dispersion upon God because they see evil in the world, or their life is not unfolding for them as if they would have written or how they would have written in novel form. But even from the beginning of time, even when we go back to the garden, we can see God's grace. And we can see the graces, the unmerited favors that God gave the first men and women, and yea, even you and I yet this day, are recipients of some of the grace that we see outlined even in the garden. And I'd like to catalog those with you just for a few short moments here this evening for your meditation and for your consideration as we begin a new week. And hopefully we are making up our minds we're going to serve God better this week than we did the week before. The first thing I want you to appreciate when it comes to garden graces is I see that God gave life. In the book of Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. God gave life. That is a garden grace, an unmerited favor that you and I have been given, the life that we have been given. God said in Genesis 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let us make him. Paul would say, in him, that is God, we live and move and have our very being. The reason why I'm here tonight, the reason why I was able to make the effort tonight to be here, the reason why that breath is in my lungs is because God has given life. Belshazzar, a long time ago, learned this lesson back in Daniel 5 and 23 when Daniel said, and the God in whose hand is thy very breath and whose thou art in thy ways thou hast not glorified, and whose hand is your very breath. Do you ever think about that? That the fact that you can breathe tonight, and that breath is in the hand of God. He can give or he can take away. It is an unmerited favor that God has seen fit to allow you to live and see another day on this side of eternity. Have you blessed God for that grace, that unmerited favor, that undeserved gift that God has given every one of us? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It is God's will for you to have life. And when I wake up in the morning, if I so do, the Lord has not returned again, I hope that I hope that you will get down on your hands and knees and thank God for that unmerited favor. God gave life. But also back in the garden, I see this, that God gave free moral agency. That is, God has given me the ability to choose. Someone that is able to make a choice with self-interest and judgments. Back in Genesis chapter 2, I told you to turn there. So I'm going to read a few verses there. I want you to look at verse 16 and 17 of Genesis chapter 2. There it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." We think of that as the first commandment, and so maybe it is. Well, actually, it's not, but many times I hear people talk about it from those type of viewpoints. But what this does is this shows man's free moral agency. God says, listen, I'm going to give you a choice. Now that I've created you and I put you in the garden, I'm going to give you the ability, one made after my image, to make choices. You can have everything here in the garden, but you can't have that one. And the fact that I can make up my mind whether I'm going to eat it or not gives me a choice. And when we think about the fact that someone gives another a choice, we have no problem seeing that as a grace. Matter of fact, we extol the virtue of someone who will give somebody else the choice. We miss that sometimes with God. God's given you a choice in regards to how it is you live your life and the things and decisions that you have. And that is a great blessing. It is a grace. It is an unmerited favor that God did not make you some robot. Show an example of somebody we typically extol for this grace of choice. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8, the scripture says, "And Abram said unto Lot, let's not have any strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land set before us? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from thee. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if thou departs to the right, I'll turn to the left hand." Wow! Look at Abraham. He gave him the choice. How great he is. And it was a great thing that he did. Because giving people a choice, allowing people to choose for themselves, is a great virtue. And I want you to see from the very beginning of time, I see this undeserved favor that God has given each and every one of us here this evening, that we are free moral agents. It is the grace of God that we are what we are. But also, God gave all things to enjoy. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, I read, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil." God gave all good things for them to enjoy. The beautiful fruit trees. Trees for them to be able to look at and to gaze. I mean, how many times have you went to the mountains or the beach or wherever you like to look, and you look out at the creation of the world and the pleasure that that gives you, the joy that you have, the things that enrich us in life. God gave that even in the garden, but not only the beauty of it, but that it was good for food. Am I the only one here that likes to eat? Well, I gotta tell you, I love to eat. I make goals for myself, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to be able to eat, things like this, because I enjoy it so much. God gave them all things to enjoy. Verse 16, "Of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat." You see all these beautiful trees, you see all this luscious food that you can have, the varieties of it, you can have it. Look at the grace of God. He could have gave them all just bananas to eat. Bananas are a pretty good thing, but you get tired of bananas after a while. God gave him all these beautiful things to be able to look upon and to be able to eat. All good things God gave them to enjoy. I like Paul's statement in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world not to be heady or high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Now listen. "Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Not just the rich, but all of us. Those who have rich, don't be high-minded about that, because when it is all said and done, God gives all of us richly all things to enjoy. I told this story before, I'm going to tell it again. Dad and I were out in San Diego. I went on a trip with shelter insurance. I took my dad out there, and we were walking along the shoreline, and there was a family back there in the back, and they were having dinner, and they were on about a 365-foot yacht. Pretty nice-looking boat. But you know what they were doing to enjoy life? They were sitting there as a family having dinner. So you don't have to have a 365-foot yacht to enjoy that. And that's what the joy was, ladies and gentlemen. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. The enjoy was the family. It was the fellowship. It was the dinner that they were able to enjoy together. And God has richly given all of us all things to enjoy. Matter of fact, James would say, every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Anything that's good in your life, it came from God. It came from God. Anything that's perfect, anything that's enjoyable, anything that provides pleasure in a good standpoint has been given by God. Thank God for that. Very from the beginning of time, I see God's grace, that amazing grace that even reaches me, giving me all things to enjoy. I appreciate what the Lord said to David one time. David had, you may recall, taken Uriah the Hittite's wife, committed adultery with her, but he didn't stop there. He killed him, if you remember. We tend to forget that. He killed him to try to cover up his sin. And the Lord says to David, Israel, I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. Listen to this statement. And if that had been too little, I would have given you more. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But also, he satisfies all our needs. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, I think where I want to go next, I recall there that it says that God looked down upon man in the garden. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God gave and satisfied need before we even realized and understood it. Now listen, I understand. I like animals, but look, you can't dream with a horse. You can't make dreams with a dog. God created a suitable helper for man. Satisfied a need that we weren't even aware of. In Matthew 6 and verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to be clothed? For all these things do the nations of the Gentiles seek after. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I'm going to satisfy your need. You see, God knows you need food. God knows you need clothes. God knows you need shelter. God knows you need fellowship and friendship. There's all kinds of things that God knows that you need. God knows your need before you even know your need. And what I want you to appreciate is that the undeserved gift of God is that he satisfies those needs. You say, where we get ourselves in trouble is when we try to satisfy our desires outside the prescribed teachings of God. Because God satisfies all of our needs. Even while in sin. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them as he was kicking them out of the garden. He satisfied their need for clothing. Paul would talk to those in Thessalonica who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left himself not without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Even the nations who turned their back upon God, God still satisfied their needs. A garden grace. But also, he disciplined us for our good. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, we might not think of this, but in Genesis 3 and verse 19, they are committing the punishment to man. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou returnest to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That's a grace. That's a grace. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto children, the Hebrew writer would say. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every man according whom he has received. You endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom his father does not chasten? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore you are not partakers of him, but you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. So we shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of our spirits and live? God disciplines us for our good. God is not a vindictive God. They died physically in the garden. And because they were overthrown, and because of that, they were thrown out of the garden. In Genesis 3:22, listen to this. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed him west of the garden to eat and the cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Man had destroyed himself with sin. God saw to it that he would not remain in that state. It is the grace of God that God did not allow him to continue to live forever. Can you imagine the state of sinful man if he were to live forever? We see an idea of that in Genesis chapter 6. As man was living long upon the earth, 600, 700, 800, 900 years. Can you imagine the filthiness of society if the evilest among us are allowed to continue to live, to propagate? I don't have to wonder what it's like. In Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and God was forced to do nothing else but to destroy the whole world. Because man was living these great lengths of days, and that evil was being perpetuated and perpetuated and perpetuated. It's the grace of God for all of us that he did not allow man to continue to live physically in that state. And finally, he restored that which was lost. That condition, that righteous, blameless condition, that relationship that was lost, God restored it. He was the only one that could. Salvation belongs to the Lord, Psalm 3:8. It doesn't belong to anybody else. The only other person, there's no other person that can save us than God. The lost relationship with God, the lost freedom from sin, the lost access to the tree of life, God gives back in the garden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, as Alan read so well a few moments ago. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is a messianic prophecy. That is a prophecy that Jesus Christ is coming to save that which was lost, to restore it. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, for this is the purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John 3. And verse 8, why? God's grace. And the motive behind that grace was love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent forth his Son to be a propitiation for our life. No greater love has this than a man will lay down his life for his friends. John 15 and verse 13. Grace speaks of the giver. It speaks of his consideration, it speaks of his kindness, and yea, it speaks of his love. Let's be a church with 2020 vision, especially when it comes to love, and see the motive behind God's grace is God's love. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are they which do his commandments, for they shall have, watch it, right to the tree of life and enter through the gates of the city. God restored the right to the tree of life through Jesus Christ. And I hope you appreciate the fact that we see God's graces even in the garden, as He gave life, our free moral agency, all things to enjoy, satisfying all of our needs, disciplining us for our good, and restoring that which was lost. And if we've learned these lessons tonight, I think our time has been spent very valuably. I appreciate your attention tonight. We're about to stand and sing a song of invitation to encourage you. Maybe there's one in our audience who's not been obedient to the words of Jesus. Go into the world, preach the good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, you'll be a good opportunity to do that. Maybe you've done that, but sin's entered into your life. You need to repent of that, confess that. Maybe you just need the prayers of the congregation. We're here, ready, willing, and able to help you in any way that we can. And we extend the invitation to you. Sing this song to encourage you. Subject to you in any way. Come forward now as we stand and we sing.
Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace flowing down from the